Your Christmas reading is taken from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. My son, do not forget my laws, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favour and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honour the Lord with all with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns may be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And the New Testament reading is taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17. Romans 8, 12 to 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Amen.
A few words, please. Now, this next hymn, it may be a little new to some. It's found on 1099, called The Mercy of God. And it just demonstrates that not necessarily everything old is necessarily good. There's some great hymns that have been written over the last 10 or 20 years, I believe one of them by Philip Fuller, but the other door. And so the hymn goes through, and you notice that pretty much every line has some biblical reference. So praise God for this hymn being written today. Now I want us to turn this morning, and it might be well worth having your new better open as well, actually close at the beginning, because we're looking at this subject of adoption. But there's two areas that we're going to look at this morning, because as we find in verse 5, and I'll read that now, we actually have this word predestined, and Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Last week we looked at chapter 4, and we looked at those areas of to be holy without blame before him in love. And now we're going to look at verse 5 this morning. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now you'll find that people vary where that word in love actually occurs. Is it at the end of verse 4, or does it begin in verse 5? Well, my view is it's for both. And I'm going to include this too in our text this morning, because we have to say that the basis of anything that God does will be in love. as we look at this subject this morning, and we take the heading, which is actually taken out of the catechism, the glory, I hope some of you do read your shorter catechism, or longer for that matter, and your confession. The wonderful words put together that we humans, well, they were humans, but us humans of our age don't seem to be able to put together. And sometimes we seem to almost want to reinvent the wheel. We don't need to. With a good confession like the Westminster Confession, and other confessions as well, we can find some wonderful truths in there too. So we're calling it pity, protected, and provided. And as the text puts us, tells us, predestined to adoption. We're just going to have a word of prayer now. Our Father, as again we consider this day, and thy mercies. And Lord, as we look out to your creation, we're reminded of what a wonderful artistic God you are. How wonderful to see the bottle burst and the wattles all flowering. Wonderful to see them. To see the sky, whether it's grey, whether it has clouds, whether it's misty, whether it's bright sun. We know that all of this is in your control. And we know this morning is in your control, and we are under your control. And we're glad that to be so. So speak to our hearts this morning. Encourage us, build us up, challenge us if we need to, as we study your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're all brought up, even pagans like me, on a lovely hymn that went like this. You could almost echo it as I mentioned this morning. All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God has made them all. Well, it might be the hop of a kangaroo, it might be the meow of a cat, it might be the roar of a lion, it might be the long neck of a giraffe, it might be the trunk of an elephant, it might be the wings of a dove. The Lord God made them all. You know what I hate about evolution as a myth and as a theory? Is it's so impersonal, you know? It's so impersonal. Consider, a vague billions of years or more or less, what does it really matter? No plan, no purpose. A big bang goes off, and billions of years later, here we are. Why are we here? What is our plan? Where are we going? No wonder we're becoming a world of wild animals, killing, selfish, with a me, mine attitude. No direction, no director. And yet, as we know, as the doctrine of Revelation tells us, general revelation, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth his handiwork. The book of Romans says that the Godhead is clearly seen and we are without excuse. Yet the majority of this world and our nation choose in many ways to lead an unplanned life. And of course the great thing today, it has been for some while, is science, or scientism it's called now, which is supposed to give answers to everything. And ultimately, why we were here and how we started, I might add. You might know this verse, and it's good to remember when we find these bones and bits of bones that are supposed to mean so many things. Remember, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it tells us very clearly that God had put eternity in their hearts, and they'll never know the beginning from the end, so they need to stop searching. But all of these things, you know, particularly science, one thing it doesn't do, it doesn't solve the empty, aching soul of man, who's crying out for direction, for love, for meaning, for a plan, for a time. timetable. Remember about the parable that the Lord gave in regard to a king who's come to make war against another king. He doesn't sit down and consider really what he's going to do with his 10,000 against another 20,000, and he has to give up halfway, unplanned. But you see, the good thing is, ladies and gentlemen, this morning is this. God has a plan. Not just something instantaneous, thought at the last moment, but spans from eternity to eternity. And wonders of wonders that include you and me. Sinful human beings just like us. And we are part of that plan. As we said, election does not take us halfway, but all the way. In this life and into eternity. As we said with the earlier verses, there is a purpose for us to be holy and to live lives as blameless, and we can come before him in boldness. The motivation, his motivation, is love. He loves his own, and the work he has begun in them, and he will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. And we know that verse well in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, his plan. And our text tells us, having predestined, having, note the word having, it's a doing word. Not static. Yes, it's connected to the past, but it has a wonderful outcome today and in the future. Let me just say a few words about this word predestined in a general sense for a moment. Do you get rather embarrassed about the word or trying to explain this to others? Often they throw such words at you as predestination, election, maybe other words, and maybe feel a little flummoxed to give an answer. It brings fear. At times it brings hostility. Sometimes it brings anger and controversy. You know, I never stop to think why this is acting so, apart from the deeper theological implications. Why do people get so angry about it or hostile? Can I tell you why? Because sinful man does not want to accept that God is in charge of all things, including themselves. He's in charge of the past and the present and the future forever and ever. Amen. And they don't like that idea. Even their salvation, they want to put in their own hands if they can't. Predestined. And of course, again, this reminds us that the Heavenly Father is in charge of time and space. Remember how the Lord put it to Job? He said, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And so the word of God does not confine God to order him and make demands of him. Again, I draw your attention to Psalm chapter 2. Remember, the nations rage and the people plot the vain thing. There's the pilots. If you like, today there's the Putins, there's the atheists and the agnostic, and they're fools who say there is no God, or a Nietzsche who says God is dead. How does our Lord respond to that in his predestinating power? How does he respond in his eternality? The psalm says this: he who sits in the heavens will do what? And all of this, as he looks at people trying to work out things for themselves, he shall laugh, he shall hold them in derision. He raises up and he casts down rulers, and all are naked before his sight and accountable, and will be distressed, as our God will be distressed, while we humans will be distressed in his deep displeasure. So he's in charge of time and space. That's what this word indicates. All-knowing, of course, all-seeing, all-powerful. And yet, no big bang, but a gentle artistic potter who molds man in his image in all creation in 6 days and says, very good. So there is a place and there is a purpose in predestination. Not a word, as we said, to be feared or argued about. One commentary says of this word, it's to set bounds before, to set bounds or limits beforehand, to determine beforehand what is to come to pass. He is in absolute sovereign control. As we say, our times are in his hands as our souls, and their eternal destiny, whether be Jews or Gentiles, and the when, the where, the how of the elect is all in his hands, chosen before the foundation of the earth. Do you want to argue about this? Do you want to somehow take the credit for your salvation? Do you want to somehow say, well, I made a decision, I signed a card, I did this? Well, I speak to you the words of the Apostle Paul. He says this, O man, who are you? Who are you to reply against God? Will a thing formed say to that you formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand. Again, those of you who know theological terms, without complicating the matter too much, but there is a wonderful covenant, and many covenants, but this is what we call going way back in that days of predestination called the covenant of redemption. It's an understanding between our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they agreed to play a part in salvation. Very simply, I put it this way, that the Father was the author, that the Son was the accomplisher, and the Holy Spirit is the one who applies the truth to the saved soul. An agreement in the Godhead to save sinful man. And although he is transcendent, he's high and holy and lifted up, yet he's also imminent. And we see that so wonderfully well in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a Muslim God who has to be pacified, and there's legalism. An impersonal God is not involved with his people, but rather with a purpose and a plan. And this is no clearer seen, surely, in a somewhat neglected doctrine. We talk glowingly about regeneration, justification by faith alone, sanctification and glorification. But here's one that we need to consider, set before us this morning. It's what we call the doctrine of adoption. And we like to put the word before that, in love. We are predestined unto adoption. And again, using those words from the Catechism, we are pitied, we are protected, and we are provided for. Again, those words that you may or may not know, the Ordo of Salvation or the Ordo of Salutis, begins with regeneration by the Holy Spirit from the deadness and depravity that we are and deceitfulness of our heart, under Satan with no hope, strangers to the commonwealth of Israel. And we are brought into an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, and not just in this life. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We regenerate, given the gift of faith and repentance. We are justified by faith alone, and then we add to that, we are adopted. Just turn for a moment to the front of your newsletter and let's just consider for a moment a few of the statements there. And we'll just read it. If you want to read it with me, feel free to do so. He tells us here that all those who are justified, God vouchsafes in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which we are taken into the number, enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied. We are protected and provided for and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Indeed, adoption is a grace indeed. For, and many believe this today, many Christians think that we're born a children of God, that we're born children of God. We're not. We're not born citizens of heaven. How does John put it? He says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not because your mum or dad was a Christian, or a vicar, or an archbishop, or any particular religious tag or title. They have to be born of God, to be born again. Are you born again? Seriously now. Are you? Or are you just going through the motions? Unless you be born again, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And John goes on to say, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. You couldn't make the decision. God made it way back in eternity, but of God, and he predestined us to be adopted as his children. Let's think again just about the human side of all this for a moment. We're not doing very well. Fathers, we're not doing too well with our sons in particular, overall, in particular, in this nation, as we've said many a time. There are many ladies, up to a million, bringing up children on their own. Where are the fathers? And if there are any sons, they're never going to quite make it in many ways, because dad has not been there. And yet the Bible says, in regard to this, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Colossians 3:21 says, Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. When we look at this aspect of father and son in particular, we're reminded that Jacob, because of his favoritism of Joseph, he brought out a lot of jealousy and hatred in his brothers. Okay, so it ends up they meant it for evil and God meant it for good, but it didn't really excuse Jacob for his favoritism of one son. Eli is another example of this, isn't he? He allowed his sons to be immoral and idolatrous, even in the holy temple. And that did do what? It brought about Eli's death, the judgment of God, and the capture of the ark. What about even Abraham? His devotion and love to Isaac even caused God to say, well, who do you love the most? Almost sacrificed, but Abraham led off, you might say, by faith. And even the prodigal son as well, who ran home after being in the pig school of life. And what did he find? The loving arms of a waiting father. And through the work of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, we can look at adoption in an intelligent way. Remember what our Lord said just before he went to Calvary. He said, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that you may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And that's us. One day, as children, we will behold his glory. So we have been adopted. We've received, as Romans tells us, the spirit of adoption. We've recognized that it is a privilege, that we have a purpose in life as his children, and there is a plan. The Father pities his children. So he pities those who fear him. He remembers that we are dust. We are protected under this wonderful act of adoption. He knows, of course, every sparrow that falls from a tree. And he knows every aspect about you. We are physically protected. He has his angels to keep watch over us. We are mentally protected as we're given the helmet of our salvation to guard our mind. We are spiritually protected under this wonderful doctrine of adoption. Why? Because no temptation can overtake you except that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, and you may be able to bear it. Because you are his child. He pities you. He protects you. And yet, as a child, he doesn't treat you like an illegitimate child, as Hebrews 12 tells us. He chastens us. He deals with us as sons. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. We're not illegitimate. We are chastened for our profit, that we may become partakers of his holiness and yield the fruit of righteousness. Consider again the catechism says, we enjoy the liberties, the privileges of the children of God. How come? Do you feel like you're free? Free from the ways of the world, free from the ways of the devil? You're under a new control, aren't you? You have a loving Heavenly Father. You pray to him, our Father. We think of togetherness there. Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Why is that so? Again, we need to remember too what God has done. You see, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And now sin does not have dominion over you. You're not under the law. You're not under the bondage of sin. But you are under, what a wonderful word this is, grace. We were set free in the act of regeneration. The spirit of bondage left us. Fear left us. The spirit of adoption cried into our hearts, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself witnessed with our spirit that we are children of God and we are joint heirs with Christ. We're no longer slaves, but a son or a daughter and an heir of God. This morning, do you rejoice as a member of the family of God, having received adoption? As our catechism says, we have now his name. And we can approach the throne of God with boldness. I was talking with a young man the other day, on the phone actually, and he said to me, the rather solitudinous voice, I suppose it was, he said, can I be abandoned by God? I said, that's sad. Do you ever think that? Can I be abandoned? At my very last breath or an illness before I die, will I feel a sense of abandonment? Of course, William Cooper had that, didn't he? Lying on the couch with all his family around him. He felt abandoned. But at his last breath, he looked up and saw the glory of God and he said, ha, I'm not shut out after all. You're a child of God. You will not be abandoned. Notice, never be turned away, rejected or abandoned. And so many sons today, the reason why their lives are so crooked and so bent and distorted is because they haven't had the Father's love, the Father's background, the Father's youth. And yet, take solace if you're feeling abandoned this morning. As a child of God, remember, way back in eternity, through the work of predestination, adoption, when you find this truth, All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me will what? By no means be what? Cast out. You were given the stamp, as Ephesians 1 says later, the stamp, the guarantee, the Holy Spirit of promise. Do you know what that stamp said of God? Mine. Mine. To be one day, not just as a fiancé, but to be the bride of Christ. Not just for the years of time alone, but for eternity, as heirs of everlasting salvation. We only briefly touch on this last aspect of this verse, but it's good to enclose it here. According to the good pleasure of his will. Do you think you cause him pleasure? Yes, I think, I hope you do. But he does find pleasure in you, and pleasure in what he's done, in electing you before the foundation of the world, bringing you forth even now to maturity in Christ. All of the Lord from beginning to end. Elected, predestined, regenerated, given the gift of faith and repentance, justified freely by his grace, adopted, sanctified, and not so far ahead, will be glorified. No wonder we pray the Lord's Prayer with great desire and a reminder of children of God. Only, of course, the children of God can say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Adopted. What a wonderful truth it is, as his children this day, to know he will never leave us or he will never forsake us, ultimately because of what Christ has done for sinners on the cross. I'm going to close by reading a wonderful hymn that I think sums this up this morning. This is how it goes. Jesus, my Lord, will love me for how long? Forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now what? I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now, as his child, adopted, predestined even before the foundation of the world, now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for how long? Eternity. Hallelujah. Just a word of prayer before we sing together. Oh, the goodness of God, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of our God, the beauty of our God, the sovereignty of our God. Where do we stop with words? Never. Ultimately, Lord, we just thank you as we again look to your word in a very brief way on this wonderful truth of adoption. And now that we are children, we pray, our Lord, that we'll act like your children, think like your children, witness like your children. Be glad that we're not illegitimate and lost and under the power of the evil one, but now we find that we are your children. And so we're so glad to call you together, our Father. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's now turn to our closing.